Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Irresistible Grace.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the first chapter beginning at the third verse. Let us listen together to this, the word of our Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasures of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things, according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of the day, for the privilege of worship. We would pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is you, Lord, and you alone we desire to please. Through Christ our Lord, we pray it. Amen. During the past several weeks, we have been discussing the distinctive principles of Reformed theology in recognition and celebration, really, of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And I'll confess with you, we have navigated some pretty deep theological waters. So thanks for hanging in there on this. We've talked together about the concept of total depravity, of the pervasiveness of our sin and of our absolute need for a Savior. We've spoken of unconditional election, of God's moving towards us with mercy and love, claiming us as his children without distinction or disqualification. Last week, we spoke together about limited atonement, the necessity of our response to God's provision of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And each of these have now led us to our doctrine for this morning, that of irresistible grace. Given that we've come this far, I'd like to give you a little insight as to how these five principles of Calvinism came to be formulated in the first place, because Calvin didn't make them up for himself. And I'll do so by asking you to reflect on an age-old question that I know you've considered before. Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? You were probably expecting some big theological question, weren't you? Well, there's good reason to argue that the chicken came first. There can be no chicken without an egg. And others would argue, well, there can be no egg without a chicken first. And so we go back and forth on that. Much the same way in the early 17th century, they went back and forth on a different question. A similar question, really, though it was couched in theological language. It was that question that called the Synod of Dort together in 1619, out of which came these 5 points of Calvinism. We've identified them as TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. Now, bear in mind, Calvin had already been dead for some 5 decades, but the chicken and egg question that was asked then was, where does faith come from? Is its origin human or divine? Is it something God does or something we do? Is faith primarily gift or is it grasp? And there were, and there still are, some who argue that faith is a gift of God's grace, totally God, all God's doing, that there is nothing we can do to earn it or to deserve it. But that then raises a question. What part does human freedom play in our acceptance or rejection of it? If it's all God, does that mean that we don't have any longer the freedom to accept or to reject the gift that's been given to us? Then there are others who would argue that faith comes by our act of turning, that we make a decision for God, which explains why some people believe and others do not. But this then raises the equally difficult theological question, does that mean that we become masters of our own destinies? That we generate faith on our own without God's involvement, that it's all us and not God? So which is it? Which comes first, God's grace or our faith? The reformers would generally agree, in fact, they would insist that salvation is by grace alone and that faith itself is a gift of God. Yet still, Calvin and Luther and others of the time also acknowledged that such faith required a human response. So kind of like the chicken and the egg question, this question calls for not an either or, but a both and kind of answer. But admittedly, that's how many people feel as they're coming to faith in the first place. The whole time we are seeking, it feels like it is all up to us to find God. The struggle, the questions, the doubts make it feel as though God is playing some kind of a metaphysical game of hide and seek with us, trying not to be found. But then once they come to faith, they realize that same struggle in a different way. The questions, the doubts, the struggles, the anxiety, the wrestling itself was the means by which God was leading them to himself. They come to the realization that God wasn't hiding from them at all, but rather he was giving them clues as to how he can be found. Bottom line then, faith is always a divine gift and a human enterprise, each incomplete without the other. Our seeking is actually initiated by God's offering, and God's offering is completed when we receive and accept the gift. This then becomes the principle behind this doctrine of irresistible grace. It doesn't mean that on an individual level, God's grace can't be rejected or denied, for we know that it frequently is. I find it really interesting that God has created us with a free will, such that we could actually deny the love which God has for us. This doctrine, though, reminds us that God is ever at work in the world, at work in our hearts, and ultimately God's will cannot be thwarted. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God is continuing to seek us, to call us, to woo us, to win us, to call us back home, to get us back on track, if you will. So the doctrine of irresistible grace assures us that God is working his purposes out in human history, Romans 8:28. And friends, we need that kind of assurance. We need that kind of assurance given the kind of world we live in, the kind of world that we inhabit even in our own hearts. We need to know that if we are not in control, that God in fact is in control, and that God is loving and good, and his purposes are for our blessing and not for our curse. We read in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, God's original plan, his design for the creation. Recall at the end of the days of creation, God looked at all he had made and he said, "This is very good." In a word, God created us to live in a paradise setting. That was God's original design for us. That was God's original intention for us. And then we fast forward to the end of the book of Revelation and we see how the story is going to end. God's intended destiny for us and his creation. A new heaven and a new earth. Once again, God is at home with his people. wiping away every tear from their eyes, a place where death will be no more, no more mourning, no pain, no crying, no sorrow. And so that sounds like paradise regained, doesn't it? So Scripture, in the beginning of the story, tells us about God's intended design. At the end of the story, he tells us about God's intended destiny, which makes us wonder, what on earth happened in the middle? Where did we go so wrong? Well, we know what happened, don't we? We know all too well, and we feel its effects every day and in every relationship of our lives. In that middle part, we go off track by making decisions which don't accord with either God's good design or God's good destiny for us. In our sinful rebellion, we reject God and his purposes and bring brokenness and disharmony to every relationship in our lives. We do it in our actions, we do it in our words, we give it in our tones. It's something that happens in our violence, in our bigotry, in our idolatry, in our mistrust of God's good purposes. All of that falls under this heading of total depravity. We deviate from the path which God's laid out for us between design and destiny. We act out of our own free will, and God, in his loving forbearance, allows us to follow our foolish ways. But he doesn't give up on us. God continues to declare his love for us, unconditional election, and to provide a way back through faith in Jesus Christ for any who will receive him, limited atonement, which is all to say that no matter who you are or where you've been or what you've done, it is never too late to come back home. God continues to call. God still invites you to return, to follow in his way so that he can lead you home. Irresistible grace. God continues to work his purposes out in our world and in our lives, and nothing will ever keep God from achieving his desired end. That is the assurance of our faith, that God's grace is irresistible. It's unthwartable. It's undefeatable. Some have likened God's working his purposes out as being like sailing on an ocean liner. We are the passengers. God is the captain. As passengers, we may continually rearrange the deck chairs. We may make really important decisions, like what we're going to wear and when we're going to eat. We may even make keen observations about the navigation that's going on around us, fore and aft and starboard and port. But none of that changes the direction of the ship. The captain alone knows that destination. He alone sees what passengers do not see, and he alone sets the course. There may be obstacles along the way which will force him to deviate from the original route, but those mid-course corrections will never change the final direction. The captain is responsible for getting his ship and all of his passengers home safely to that promised destination, and nothing will keep him from doing so. Friends, the captain of the ship we are on is faithful and true. Though we've not yet seen it, God has given us a glimpse, an understanding, a hope, and a promise of this final destination. And he has invited us, and not only us, but any and all who would desire to journey with him to come along in this life called faith. Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He destined us as adoption as his children. He has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure in Christ as a plan of the fullness of time to gather all things to himself. Things in heaven and things on earth. You see, God has made his eternal purposes known to us in Christ. He has chosen us to be his children. He's destined us for adoption. But still, the decision is ours as to whether we'll get on board with him or not. He'll not take us where we refuse to go. He will not overpower our free will. It is still up to us to will the will of God and to align ourselves with God's purposes. And we do that by putting our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. There may be times when we don't understand what God's doing in our lives, the course that he's taking. And most certainly there will be storms at sea which may force God to change course or to temporarily alter his plans. But we can be eternally confident that there is nothing that can ever keep God from bringing us safely to his destination that he has provided for us. And so we give thanks today that God's purposes are unthwartable, they are undefeatable, that God's grace is irresistible. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks that you are at work in our lives and in our world. So we trust you, O Lord, and seek the power and the faith and the grace and the will to follow where you lead us. These things we pray together and in the silence of our hearts through Christ our Lord. Hear our prayer.